Good morning.
Morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel 1. In fact, it is Daniel 1. The whole thing. So try to stay away. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put the treasure house, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his court officials, chief of his court officials, rather, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen was some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, "Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them ten times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a feeling these next 12 weeks are going to be a real challenge. So you're going to have to pray me through these, because I could teach Sunday school lessons on all of these, but to get them a little tricky. So there are 2 in here today. Because yesterday I thought I was going to go one way. This morning I thought I was going to go another way. And now I think I have to kind of go like that. So bear with me, okay? Because only he knows what's going to come out of my mouth. So Daniel chapter 1, a lot of good stuff in there. Daniel, uprooted. Good looking guy though, smart. Kind of had a reputation of being a good guy, right? What's a reputation?
What
say.
What people say about you? You don't know. I know you're a little too young for that big of a word. Reputation, what people say about you, what people think about you, based on how you look, how you act, what you say, what you do. All right, so I have some signs here, and I want you to tell me what you think of when you see these things. So, turtle. What do you think of when you see a turtle?
Slow.
Slow.
Adorable.
Adorable, but slow. Turtles are very slow, but they are adorable. All right. Yes, they go slow like that.
Get the demonstration.
All right, how about pig?
Bacon.
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 Come on, girl.
Stinky.
Smart.
Smart. Yummy. Okay. Dog.
Dog.
Loyal.
Beautiful.
Faithful.
Friendly.
Loyal.
Faithful.
Faithful. Noisy.
Barks.
Barking. Loyal. Fun. Teddy bear.
Cuddly.
Cuddly. Snuggly. Cuddly. Comforting.
Teddy bears could go like and never pose like this.
Yeah, they could.
And like this.
Uh-huh. But they, no matter what, they're always snuggly and cuddly, right? How about donkey?
Stubborn.
Stubborn.
Strong.
Hmm?
Strong.
Strong. Strong. Stubborn. Brave, humble. Okay.
And a donkey looks like this.
About tiger?
Fierce.
Fierce. What was that?
Looks like this.
Fighting?
Predator.
So she said to fight. So fierce, scary, stripes. Stripes. Okay. And how about this one? Fruits and vegetables.
Delicious.
I see some faces going.
Delicious. Good for you.
No, they're not animals, but
they're good for
what
you.
What do you think of when you think of fruits and vegetables?
How I spend all my time.
We might think they're healthy. They might be yucky. They might
delicious.
Be delicious. Yeah. They might be
colorful.
Expensive.
Yeah.
Why would they not be good to say? Yeah, excuse me. Get down. They might not be good to say if you haven't eaten them like you should. All right. So what's all this have to do with Daniel? Well, I have some things in my basket also. I have this.
Baby carrots.
Baby carrots.
Five baby carrots.
I know that this is carrots because it says it. Right? It even tells me that they're sweet petite ones. So I know these are going to be sweet and crunchy and good. And they are carrots. I know that because it says so. Now, I have this. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Are you positive? How do you know it's a banana?
Because look at it. It's yellow and it's shaped like a banana.
Ah, it's yellow and it's shaped like a banana. But how do we know that what's inside of there is a banana?
Small banana.
Well, we have to open it to see, right?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to do that right now. But, well, actually, maybe I will.
You fooled us before, you know.
I know. I have a reputation.
We know your trick, Barb.
Okay, so it is a genuine banana. And it's delicious.
I don't like the black.
No? Well, you don't have to eat it. In our scripture today, Daniel looked good on the outside. That's why he was chosen by the king. But the king was trying to put yucky stuff inside of him rich food and wine. And Daniel said, that's not who I am. I will not do that because I believe that my God wants me to be pure and holy and full of good stuff, not junk. You can eat it now. And so, vegetables and water is what they asked for. And guess what? They looked healthier and were healthier than the people that were eating the other stuff. So, when we think about our reputation and what people think about us from the outside, we need to make sure it matches what's on the inside too. It's great to look like a Christian, to act like a Christian, but we need to make sure that our inside is also right. And God wants that so much for us, so that we are a true example of Him, inside and out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you created each one of us with special gifts and abilities. You created each one to be a carrot or a dog or a banana or a turtle, whatever it is. You created each one of us for a reason. For a reason. So help us to show you through what you have created us to be. Help us to stay true to you, to fill ourselves with what is good, what is pure, what is righteous, with your love, so that others will see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will be with the words that I speak today, that they will be inspired by you, that we will have open ears and hearts and minds to receive what you want us to hear today. In your name, for your glory, amen. Okay, so imagine that you are a citizen of a country that God has blessed. And you assume that your nation is special to God and that God has a purpose for it. And so because of that, you also assume that God won't let anything too terrible happen. Imagine this. Okay, now imagine that your country has been invaded by a powerful enemy of a completely different faith than you and a totally different value system, and they are, not only have they invaded, but they've taken all of your best and brightest young people away to their capital to serve there. Keep imagining that, meanwhile, recently there has been a prophet in your nation who has been publicly prophesying that this was going to happen and telling you that it is God's will for you to go along with it. How would you feel about that?
Nope. Don't like it.
Don't like it. What we just talked about, what I just had to imagine, is literally what happened to Daniel and his three friends that Tom read about to us this morning. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which are their Hebrew names. For some reason, we know the three friends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are the names that the Babylonians gave them, and that doesn't really seem fair that that's how we know them. So I'm going to try to remember to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anyway, these four guys were from the nation of Judah. And their country really was special to God like no other nation has been before or since. Literally, their nation was chosen by God specifically to bless other nations. And originally it was part of Israel as a whole, and then we've talked about this before, the two nations split, so there was Israel and there was Judah, and those two nations made wrong assumptions about God and what they could get away with that God would tolerate, and so they split, and that was probably not supposed to have happened, but it did. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was taken over by the Assyrians and kind of dispersed. So they weren't a country that you could kind of identify as a nation anymore. And then about 100 years later, Babylon took over as the superpower. And they beat Assyria, and they took over the whole known world. And King Nebuchadnezzar has now laid a short siege on Jerusalem and invaded and taken a whole bunch of young men, including Daniel, his three friends, and many others. And they've been taken to Babylon to serve the new king. That was not supposed to have happened either. But it did. Do we know why it happened?
God ordained.
Okay, but why?
Disobedience?
Yes. The people of God, the chosen people of God, started messing around with other gods and started trying to seek power on their own terms and wealth, and they started oppressing people, and they assumed they would be fine because they were the chosen people of God. And they were not fine. This is what happens when God's people take God's name in vain. A lot of times in Sunday school and even in adult church, we're taught that taking God's name in vain means inappropriately saying the name of God or Jesus, and I think that is part of it. But I think what God really had in mind when he told us in the Ten Commandments not to use his name lightly, it meant don't slap God's name on stuff that does not reflect his character. And that is what these people had been doing. They were chosen of God. God chose them so that they could show the rest of the world what he was like, and they weren't. But they were still saying they were God's chosen people. They're so special. They were taking God's name in vain. So for the next couple of weeks, well, a couple of months, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is kind of a trippy book. It's really weird in the whole Bible for a couple of reasons. One reason is that there's 12 chapters, and the first six chapters are these stories of Daniel and things that happened to him and his friends. And then the second six are these crazy prophecies with monsters and stuff. And the other thing about it is that it is written so that we know mostly the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and the New Testament is written in Greek, and we get the translations. But Daniel was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke, and it was starting to become a common language in Daniel's time. But there's a reason why that. We don't need to go into all the details, but the way that it's written, the parts that are Aramaic, it's very intentional why they're in Aramaic. And so there's all kinds of crazy things going on in the book of Daniel. There is a lot in Daniel that has been used in previous decades, recent decades, for prophecy conferences and things like that. I want to tell you, I don't tend to agree with a lot of those types of interpretations of biblical prophecies, but it is a book of prophecy, so we are going to talk about some of that stuff in a few weeks. But I think this book is really important for us in this time, both the stories and the prophecies, because we are not, the United States of America, no matter what we might like to think, is not the chosen people of God the way Israel was. And yet, we do have some things that we can find in common. And I think that it's important for us to look at this story and pretty closely and see what we can get from it that helps us to live in our nation, in our current time. So, the book of Daniel, the main theme of the book of Daniel is, who is actually the king? That's the whole theme. Even though it's in two different languages and it has two different sections, the whole point of the book is who is actually the king. And And we'll see a number of kings. We'll talk about these different kings, and we'll see these monsters that represent other kings. And underlying the whole thing, we discover who's really the king. Who is? God, right. We know this. We're going to see this. So today's story sets the stage, and we are going to see some really smart, savvy young men figure out a way to serve their new king, who is their enemy, and serve him well by serving God as their true king. We're also going to see God at work behind all the scenes, even though the ones who are in power don't notice. So Nebuchadnezzar right now is the king. He's famous. He's the king of Babylon. He was the founder and most famous king of the Babylonian Empire. And so Daniel chapter 1 tells us, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. And he takes over the kingship of Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah at the time. And he not only takes over the kingship, but he takes the furnishings of God's temple and puts them in the temple of his god, who was probably Marduk. This is a normal thing for kings in this time and place to do. So if you're the conquering king, and you go into the temple of some other people's god, and you take all their stuff and you put it in the temple of your god, and you're basically saying, thanks, Marduk or whoever, for giving me victory over those people over there. Here's all their god's stuff. And it looks like, on the surface, from what everybody can see, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar and Marduk are the ones with the power. Nebuchadnezzar clearly thinks he is, but in verse 2, already the second verse in the whole book, the narrator tells us, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some articles from the temple of God. To Sandy's point, God somehow ordained this. God allowed delivered his special people and items dedicated to worshiping him to go to a pagan country where the God of the Hebrews is not known and be used in the service of those people and false gods. What? Even weirder, this is what Jeremiah, the prophet, had been prophesying in Jeremiah 29, before the famous verse about God knows the plans he has for you and he's going to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. You might not be surprised to learn that Jeremiah was not very popular in his nation. People did not like what he was saying because he's saying God's going to send you into exile, and while you're there, just live your normal life and try to serve those people well, and then you will benefit too. What God allows and even causes is often not what we would expect, or want, or, as David said, like. Don't like it. Okay, here's where I'm going to get a little bit honest for, like, just this one time in this sermon series. We're in an election year, in case you didn't know. things are not looking great, in my opinion. I'm going to restrict my personal statements on the current state of the coming election to this sermon right here, right now. I believe the true people of God are kind of in trouble if either of the two frontrunners get back into the Oval Office.
Amen.
One is caving into the pressures of a largely secular morality in the name of an incomplete justice, and the other is a power-hungry blasphemer, and I just don't think it looks good. That being the case, unless God does something really surprising, in the meantime, followers of Jesus need to have some kind of understanding and plan for how we will be true to the real king while being as good citizens in a potentially hostile environment as possible. And that is why we are looking at this book together. Because Daniel is a fantastic example of how to do this. In spite of what some people would like us to believe, the USA is not the new Israel or Judah, and so we have even less reason to imagine that God would spare us when we have plastered his name on immoral or unjust actions as a nation.
Amen.
Our nation is in trouble in some way, but there are also other countries around the world that are in trouble and would like our help or would like to get a piece of us. So, how can the story of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah help us? Let's look at this chapter. What is the king trying to do? He takes them to Babylon, and what's the first thing he does?
Separate.
He actually doesn't separate these four, amazingly, but he gives them new names, right? And what else is he trying to do?
Make
the Babylonian.
Assimilate.
Yes. So he is trying, some nations would call this, who do these kinds of things, would call this re-education. Mm-hmm. We might call it brainwashing. He is trying to turn, in shorthand, as Kathleen said, he's trying to turn the most gifted of the young Hebrew nobles into Babylonians for loyal service in his own government. So he changes their name, which is meant to change their identity. He changes their language for communication. He wants to teach them the literature and philosophy and the mindset of the Babylonian people, and he wants to change their food, which symbolizes the culture as a whole. Of those four things, names, language, literature, food, which do you think is the most dangerous?
Literature?
Literature seems like that would probably be the one that I would pick. So why do you think Daniel decided to push back on the food option?
Because their food is spelled out by God in God's law. They're breaking God's law every time they eat.
Okay. That's part of it. As we know, back in Leviticus, God makes some specific restrictions on what the Hebrew people may and may not eat. There's clean animals and unclean animals, and ways that the food has to be prepared. Even for the clean animals, they have to be prepared in a certain way so there's no blood left in them and so that they're kosher. And so that is one way in which physically and ideologically Daniel and his friends would be affected if they cooperate with this new food that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to force them to eat. What Jeremiah told the Judeans to do in the first place, to seek the good of the country they were being exiled to, he still was assuming that they would be keeping God as their true king. And Daniel does not want to defile himself. That is, he doesn't want to take into his body something that is not only not kosher, but also has probably been dedicated to a pagan god. So he is super smart in how he goes about this. He does not stage a rebellion, he doesn't start an uprising, he doesn't even hold a protest, and also he doesn't try to tackle all of the areas at once. He is given the name of a Babylonian god, but he doesn't fight back about that. He is taught Babylonian literature, but he doesn't fight back about that. He is taught the culture and the language so he can communicate, and he doesn't fight back about any of that, but he goes to the court official and he says, could we modify the menu? Possibly? And verse 9 says, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but he was too afraid of his own king, the official was. He said, but if you guys start to look really weak and wimpy, the king's gonna know that I didn't do what he told me to do, and that's gonna be on me. So Daniel decides to go to the Babylonian directly above him, not to the chief official, but the guard that is overseeing Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and maybe a couple other guys, who knows. And he doesn't ask for kosher modifications. He doesn't say, I need you to make sure that our meat is prepared in a certain way, and I need you to make sure that we have this type of wine or whatever. He makes it super simple. He simplifies everything all the way down to vegetables and water. This is way beyond kosher requirements. He didn't have to get this extreme, but it's probably easier than trying to figure out how to make all the kosher things happen for just a couple of guys. So he simplifies it down, and he suggests a test group and a test period. So he is not imposing this on all the other Hebrews that are there with him. He is imposing it on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and we don't know how they felt about that, but they just get roped into this project, but we do see that they are very dedicated to God. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. And he says, give us this for this number of days. And if we look in any way worse than the other guys, then we'll go back to your plan. But otherwise, this is what we want. And so the guard is like, okay. And this is great. This guard is not a big player. He's not at the top, but he's able to make these things happen for this small group of guys for this little bit of time. And God honors Daniel and his friends' dedication to him and their obedience to his word through Jeremiah. Verses 15 to 17 say, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So this is great. These guys have maintained their identity, even though their names have been changed. They are healthier and stronger. They have sacrificed for God, and God has honored them. And they have not prevented themselves from learning the culture and the language and the things that they need to know to operate effectively in Babylon. They need to know these things. None of the rest of the stories in this book would make any sense if Daniel had said, I'm not learning your literature or your language. He would not have been able to accomplish any of the other things that he is going to do in this book. So they put themselves in a place where they could be trained to be the best possible servants of this pagan enemy king as possible, while not compromising their relationship to God or their identity as God's people at all. And when the earthly king who was trying to be the king of all kings tested them, he was impressed. They were the best of the best. They were better than all the other exiles that he had brought from Judah or probably other countries. And he brought them on staff. The young men became good servants of a colonizing pagan king without even selling out. They kept their integrity and their convictions and their identity, and they served well. How? Not by making a big show, but by making sure that no matter what their nation had done in connection to idols, they were not defiling themselves by aligning with idols. And by quietly insisting that God was their true king, no matter who was on the human throne. Today is Communion Sunday. It was a little tricky to tie this sermon in with communion. But we also have a meal associated with our God. And our God is the same as Daniel's God. Communion is a sacrificial meal in which we symbolically eat the flesh and blood of our one true God, as Jesus himself described it in John 6. By taking these elements into our bodies, even though there's nothing special in the elements themselves, we signify that we belong to God through the reconciling sacrifice of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this way, we participate in his life and death and resurrection. And when we do that, we are committing to him our health, our understanding, and our souls, no matter what happens, and no matter who is on the throne, or in the Oval Office, or anywhere else. God is the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord, God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you also are our Father, our brother, our friend. We praise you for your gift to us and the fact that no matter what's going on here, you are the one who is ultimately in charge. We offer up our lives to you again. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We want to worship you through this feast in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior.